From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This morning's text is found in Psalm number 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Christian, if thou art in a night of trial, think of the morrow. Cheer up thy heart with the thought of the coming of thy Lord. Be patient, for lo, he comes with clouds descending. Be patient. The husbandman waits until he reaps his harvest. Be patient, for you know who has said, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. If you are never so wretched now, remember, a few more rolling suns at most will land thee on fair Canaan's coast. Thy head may be crowned with thorny troubles now, but it shall wear a starry crown ere long. Thy hand may be filled with cares, it shall sweep the strings of the harp of heaven soon. Thy garments may be soiled with dust now. They shall be white by and by. Wait a little longer. Ah, how despicable our troubles and trials will seem when we look back upon them. Looking at them here in the prospect, they seem immense. But when we get to heaven, we shall then with transporting joys recount the labors of our feet. Our trials will then seem light and momentary afflictions. Let us go on boldly. If the night be never so dark, the morning cometh, which is more than they can say who are shut up in the darkness of hell. Do you know what it is thus to live on the future, to live on expectation, to antedate heaven? Happy believer, to have so sure, so comforting a hope. It may be all dark now, but it will soon be light. It may be all trial now, but it will soon be all happiness. What matters it, though weeping may endure for a night, when joy cometh in the morning?
You scatter the stars with your mighty hand. You stir up the sea.
Your name be glorified.
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use, or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tabassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he commences a message entitled Pastoral Prayer for an Infant Church. The text is verses 9 through 13 of chapter 3. Paul's heart was greatly burdened for the new believers in Thessalonica, and he sent Timothy to minister to them, although that meant that he himself would be left alone in the pagan city of Athens. When Timothy returned with a report that the fledgling Christians were going on with God, Paul was overjoyed. In the final verses of the chapter, he utters a prayer for their continued progress in mutual love and personal holiness, a prayer with much application for the present-day church. Now to introduce this message, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
If you could turn in the Word of God to, again, the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the third chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we continue our study through this epistle, coming close to the end of chapter 3, which there will be a shift when we come to chapter 4, as the apostle begins to bring some very direct application to the hearts of the people of God. A lot of what we've been dealing with really relates to the history of the work and the context in which the work was established, and some of the battles that were endured, and even the context in which this letter was written, how the Paul so desired to return to them but was unable to do so, and then sent Timothy, who came back with an encouraging report. And in response to that, then Paul writes this letter. So in spite of that, there's been much for us to learn, and there will yet be things for us to learn. So with this chapter open before us, we'll read from the first verse and read through to the end of the chapter. It's 13 verses. So let us hear the living word of God, and may we hear it with profit, and may the Lord give us much light and help in his word today. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Our Lord Jesus taught us, beloved, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Never has there existed anyone that takes greater delight in bestowing life like the Lord Jesus. No one rejoices and delights in bestowing life like he does. It is his great delight. If we need any evidence of that, any proof of it, we need look no further than to the cross itself. The condescension of the Son of God coming here, why? To give life. But also we may say, never has there existed anyone that takes greater delight in destroying life than the devil. He delights in destruction, in tearing apart the souls of men. And just as in the case of Job, Satan wanted and so desired to wreak havoc upon the believers in Thessalonica and to bring them to a point where they might forsake their profession of faith and their intended desire to follow on as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had taken up their cross and intended to follow him, but Satan came in and with all of his warfare and all of his effort endeavored to destroy them, as he always does. It's not unique to them. It's always his activity. 2 weeks ago, we saw the pastoral care that Paul exhibits here for a persecuted church in the opening few verses. This care is seen where you see this no longer forbear. He couldn't remain in this position of not knowing how they were getting on. And so he sends Timotheus to see how they were getting on. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, verse 3 says. And then last Lord's Day, we considered the pastoral joy for a faithful church, because when the report came back, well, it was good news. They were going on well, according to Timothy's report, and Paul could not have desired anything more in terms of their progress as what was reported from Timothy. At least in large part, there was much to rejoice in. We considered the enemy of faithfulness there in verse 5, where you have this, lest by any means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. There's an enemy that tries to prevent men and women who come to faith in Christ from being faithful. The whole undergirding verse that we mentioned to you last week is there in verse 8. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. And this is the goal. This is the desire to see believers stand fast. And yet there's this tempter that Paul was only too well acquainted with that would seek to tempt them and draw them away. So there's an enemy of faithfulness, but there's also then the evidence of faithfulness in verse 6. Because when Timotheus came, he brought good tidings of your faith and charity. I'll not go over how we looked at those two terms and how they imbibe all the heart of the gospel, but this is the report. This general overview is that they are continuing on. Good tidings, great joy. There's this sense of what God is doing in their midst. And Timothy is rejoicing, and Paul is as well. And then there was the effect of faithfulness. First, in verse 7, it relieves. It gave relief to Paul whenever he saw their faithfulness and heard about it. We were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. It brought comfort. It brought relief, in other words. When I was worried and concerned, thankfully, it was without need. It was without cause. God had so worked and given help that there was no need for me to worry. You were continuing on, so there's relief there. But there's also revival as well. It revives. It not only relieves, but it revives. Verse 8, for now we live. You gave life to us. And with the implication that this was sucking the very life out of Paul. And you know what worry does. You've been there. You've been in that state and condition of anxiety and concern. And it may be for things that are practical, or it may be for things that are spiritual. It may relate to yourself, or it may relate to those that you love and care about. But you know the feeling of anxiety and worry and concern. And Paul was concerned, and it was, as I say, sucking the very life out of him. And he says, now we live. If you stand fast in the Lord, if you continue on, as is reported, it gives life to me. And great joy. I made a few comments in relation to verses 9 and 10 last Lord's Day. I really didn't deal with the verses at all. So we're returning to these verses and also probably just deal with those. We'll maybe not move much into verse 11, but we'll look at these verses 9 and 10 and see what the Lord would have for us as we develop them a little more. I felt that I didn't do them justice, let's just put it that way. And sometimes when you feel like you're robbing people of what you're meant to do, which is expound the word, well, you come back to it and you realize, well, I didn't really expound it the way I should, not doing the work that I need to in the text, so we come back to it. And so, this will really overlap with the next message that we'll have, because it's all really in context of what we have here, which is pastoral praying for an infant church. Pastoral praying for an infant church. And you will note three things that we will see this morning. First, the warmth in his praying. And then the worship in his praying, and then the work in his praying. So, let's look at verse 9, where we left off at the end of verse 8, really. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? It's a little awkward in terms of its translation here. And part of the reason for that is with the repetition of the word joy, I'm not realizing that one is a noun and one is a verb. And sometimes if you don't see that initially yourself, then you don't get the full clarity of what is going on here. But Paul's essentially underlining that the prayer he goes on to pray, and you see in verse 10 that he's night and day praying exceedingly to see their face, we'll get to that. And he goes on to offer a prayer in verses 11 through 13. But preceding all of that is the warmth of the prayer, which is seen in the joy that permeates the praying. When Paul heard the report, when Timothy came to him and said, here's how they're getting on, as I said last week, he is filled with joy. He is not stoic. He's not just sitting there and say, that's good, I'm glad about that, and then carries on. He actually causes him to have his heart filled with joy. Now, beloved, I've said this before, I say it again, joy is expressive. It is expressive. If there's reason and cause for joy, it ought to be seen. It ought to be manifest. The fact that you're made in the image of God and you're capable, unlike many creatures in this world, you're capable of manifesting that joy on your very countenance is an indication that it ought to be so. That we do not have the capability, the complexity of our facial expressions and our communication and so on, and even the way we can change the tone of our voice and someone can tell even by listening on a telephone when you talk to someone that they're rejoicing, they're joyful, or they're not. You can tell these things. Such is the spectrum of emotion that we can show. God made us that way. And he made us that way so that when we have cause, rightful cause to rejoice, it would be manifest. As the people of God, we have the right to rejoice. And while there are occasions where we are brought to experiences of sorrow and grief, and that is true, and Paul exhibits that here in the fact that he was concerned about the church, all of that is human and real, and is the sense of that connection with them, and that fatherly oversight for them and their well-being, that being drawn out of a soul, that worry, that rightful concern that he had, that wasn't sinful, it wasn't a wrong kind of feeling to have. He legitimately was concerned about their welfare. That is right. I mean, if again, put it in the context of something that's more understood by many of us, a parent is not sinning when they have a sense of concern for the well-being of their children. Now, it can go into sin. It can push beyond the boundaries of what we can legitimately feel and experience and go into sin where we aren't really trusting the Lord, and it's an expression of unbelief. But feeling concern is something that, in fact, it's just coming to mind. Maybe to back this up with Scripture, I'm going to go back to John 13 and hope I can find a verse there that shows something of this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Verse 21 of John 13, what does he say on this occasion? When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. That's the same word that he uses later on in chapter 14, verse 1, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. So he says to his disciples, don't you be troubled. Don't you be anxious. Don't you be worried. You believe in God, believe also in me. But on the flip side, he has it within his own soul. Verse 21, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, was that sin? Of course not. This was legitimate concern about what was going on in this particular scenario where he knows there's going to be the betrayal that's about to take place. And he had legitimate concern. His humanity is drawn out in concern over this matter that Judas is about to seal his eternity by betraying the Son of Man with a kiss. For what? 30 pieces of silver. And there's this troubling in his soul. At the same time, he exhorts his people, don't be troubled. You believe in God. Don't be worried because I'm going away. And that's the sense of it. They're concerned because he said he's going away. And they're all worried about this. And he said, look, you don't have to be troubled about this. And he goes on to explain why. I'm going to send a comforter. The Holy Ghost will come. So there is legitimate cause for concern. There are times where we ought to feel concern for souls, for those that we care about, for those that are under our care. But at the same time, when we have reason to rejoice, we ought to rejoice. And that is what we're underlining here. As Paul kind of leads into prayer, it is joy that is the warmth of that prayer. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He hears the report and he rejoices. Now, we should look for opportunities for this, because as I don't need to tell you, you don't need to look for misery. It will find you. It will find you every day in its various forms, and for good reason. As the Shorter Catechism tells us in its answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. And that's all around us, an estate of sin and misery. So you don't have to look for misery. You don't have to try and find it. It will find you. It's all around you. All sorts of causes for misery and sorrow in this life. But, with the gospel, there are reasons for genuine, real, meaningful joy.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.faithfpc.org. www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.